Welcome to Bible Adventures. Help for today, hope for tomorrow.
Jesus is Lord of all. Jesus is Lord of all. No sin is too big, no problem too small. Jesus is Lord of all.
In our modern day world, when we plan to do something and circumstances prevent us from doing so, we tell each other that we'll move on to Plan B. But with our great Creator God, there never has been a Plan B. With His divine foreknowledge, God knew what was going to happen in the Garden of Eden before He even made the world. God wasn't caught out by surprise when Adam and Eve doubted His goodness and disobeyed Him. The plan for a Redeemer to die for sinful people on earth was there from the very beginning. As we move from the Old Testament books into the New Testament, we need to know that the Lord Jesus is referred to many times in the Old Testament. The prophecies given about Him show the cross of Calvary was always part of God's Plan A. There are two great mysteries for Christians to ponder. One is the Godhead, and that we worship one God in three persons. The other is how the Lord Jesus could be both fully human and fully divine at the same time when on the earth. We accept both mysteries by faith that our great God cannot and will not tell any lies. He always speaks the truth and reveals only truth in His book, the Bible. In Genesis chapter 1, we see God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit all involved in the creation of the world. Each one is part of the other and doesn't have an individual identity. They work together. When Adam was made in the Garden of Eden, he was made in God's image. What does that mean? Each human being has a body and is aware of his conscience, will, and mind. But he's not aware of the distinction between his soul and his spirit. All these God-given attributes together are usually referred to as body, soul, and spirit, or the material and immaterial parts of a human being. In many school textbooks, people are called animals. This isn't true. Animals don't have a soul or a spirit and aren't accountable to God for sin. People were made so they could speak to God and have interaction with Him. When we search the Old Testament for clues of this co-relationship between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we find in Proverbs chapter 30 this question: Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is His name, and what is His Son's name, if you know? The word Trinity doesn't appear in the Scriptures. However, the evidence of a Trinity representing co-equal, co-eternal, cooperative persons as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is seen in many places. In the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy, it says, "The Lord our God, the Lord is one. He alone is to be worshipped and served." Clear evidence of a Godhead Trinity was not needed until the Lord Jesus became a human being. In the New Testament, the Trinity is clearly seen at the baptism of Jesus, when the Holy Spirit descended on Him in a dove's bodily form. And a voice from heaven said, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The Lord Jesus, in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12, implied the divinity of the Holy Spirit by teaching that anyone speaking disrespectfully of the Spirit would not be forgiven of such a sin. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, the Lord Jesus, just before He ascended back to heaven, said these words, "All authority has been given to Me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Jesus used the singular word name here, and not the plural word names. The Old Testament scriptures have many messianic prophecies. The possibility of one person fulfilling just a small number of them has huge mathematical odds of impossibility. Not only do the Jewish people hold a great interest in the coming of the Messiah, astronomers living in Persia in the Old Testament some 500 years after Daniel followed closely through the scriptures to see if they could find out when the promised Messiah would come.
I wish we could establish a time.
I do too. Really, all those other prophecies are meaningless if we can't find out when it's going to happen.
Oh, don't say meaningless, Melchior. An event of such magnitude will certainly be important no matter when it takes place.
But important to someone else if it happens after our lifetime.
No, that event will be important to all people who ever have or ever will live, no matter when it takes place. Why, if we didn't believe that, Melchior, it would be of no use for us to study these prophecies. They were given to the Hebrew race, and it is the Hebrew scriptures that we're studying, and we're certainly not Hebrews.
No, Caspar, we're not Hebrews, but sometimes I wonder if we are wise men, as we're called, if we can't figure out the time. Surely, with all the prophecies concerning the birth of the Savior, there must be one somewhere to tell us when to expect it. Come, let us review them again.
Well, the first prophecy was given by God to Adam and Eve. Actually, it was spoken to the serpent, or devil, but the promise was for Adam and Eve and all mankind. Now, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and he shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel.
Then there was Balaam, who said, and there shall come a star out of Jacob. I wonder if there's any special significance to the use of the word star.
Oh, Balthazar, just because you're an astronomer. You know which prophecy I like best? Isaiah's. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Such majestic-sounding names.
Well, I suppose that every Israelite woman since Eve has hoped that her son would be the one to bruise the head of the serpent.
Yes, yes, but what we must search for is some statement, some fact that will give us the approximate time of this great event.
Now, let us divide the scrolls among us, and if we search diligently, surely we'll find something. Here. Balthazar, come here. I found it. At least I think so.
Well, read it to
us. Yes, read it.
Well, it was written by Daniel. Now listen. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Well, that's it, isn't it?
Messiah, the Prince of Peace, Emmanuel, the Mighty God. Yes, I'm sure they all refer to one and the same.
And there is a time element there. 7 weeks and 62 weeks from the time the restoration of Jerusalem was authorized. If my memory serves me correctly, this commandment or authorization was given by Artaxerxes about 450 years ago. Well, I guess I was wrong.
No, maybe not. We found, remember, that the Israelite writers, when prophesying of some future event, used the term day when referring to a year. Therefore, 7 and 60 and 2 would be a total of 69 weeks, or 483 prophetic days, or 483 literal years.
If this Messiah is to come 483 years after Artaxerxes' permission to restore Jerusalem, then it isn't quite time yet for his birth. For the command was given only 450 years ago.
You're right, except for one small detail. Does his coming mean his birth or his anointing? If it means his birth, then the time would have to be a few years away. If, however, it means his anointing, then his birth could be at any time now, for the Hebrews anoint their priests only after they've become, in mind and body, a man.
Well, yes, that's so. Yes. But I'm still intrigued by the expression of Balaam, a star. Let us observe the stars and study them. Perhaps...
The world waited almost 4,000 years from the fall of the Garden of Eden before the Messiah was born. During this time of preparation, some of God's faithful servants were called types of Christ. Although they had done right in God's sight, they were still born with the stain of sin. No one at all on earth was eligible to stand up and be the redeemer of human beings from their sin. Abraham was considered the father of the Jewish family. He was given a very hard test concerning his promised son. God asked him to sacrifice his only son Isaac to God. When God saw that Abraham didn't attempt to sidestep his words and was prepared to do so, just in time, God called to Abraham not to harm the boy. God himself provided a sacrifice, and Abraham saw a ram caught by its horns in a nearby bush. When it came time for God's plan to redeem people to be fulfilled, he also provided his own perfect beloved son. No one else would do. Devout people in Old Testament times didn't understand God's prophecies as they were listed in the writings of the prophets. The order of events predicted is revealed, but the immediate steps are not necessarily included. Old Testament prophecies often mention the sufferings of Christ and his future glory together without considering the time of at least 2,000 years in between these events. The biblical view of Messiah focuses on two aspects of his coming. The first coming was to show people love and kindness, but to be rejected as the messianic servant. Jesus had to suffer for the sins of the world without God's hand of protection on him. At his future second coming, Jesus will reign as the Messianic King. His kingdom will take over the whole world as predicted in Nebuchadnezzar's dream of world empires. Confusion over the first and second comings of the Messiah had Jesus' disciples and John the Baptist unsure of what to think. Because Israel, and particularly the city of Jerusalem, had not been entirely free of control by outside rulers since the time of destruction of Jerusalem, the people looked for a stronger leader to break the yoke of bondage to the Romans. God's priority was to deal with the people's need of a redeemer. The people themselves wanted freedom to govern themselves. While John the Baptist was in prison, he heard about the works of Jesus and sent two of his own disciples to ask Jesus to ask if Jesus was the coming one. John the Baptist had seen the Holy Spirit come on Jesus at his baptism and heard the voice from heaven, so he was certain Jesus was the Messiah. But was Jesus also the coming one, as mentioned in some of the Old Testament passages? John wondered why he was still wasting time in jail as a prisoner of Herod. Jesus, with his power, should have set him free. Jesus sent John's disciples back to him with the quote from Isaiah chapter 61, but left out the piece about the prisoners going free. This meant that Jesus wasn't going to use his power to become the all-conquering leader many hoped for. When the Lord Jesus started to tell his disciples that he had to suffer many things and die, his disciple Peter was completely against such a terrible thing happening to his Lord. Even when Jesus was about to be arrested, Peter took a sword and cut off the ear of the high priest's servant. Jesus immediately restored it. The kingdom of the Lord Jesus wasn't an earthly kingdom, so he hadn't trained his disciples to fight to protect him. A missionary couple went to serve in a headhunting tribe in the country of Irian-Jaya, just north of Australia. The couple found that the tribesmen considered headhunting, cannibalism, and treachery as virtues. When they heard the story of the gospel, they considered Judas and not Jesus to be the hero. The missionary despaired of ever reaching them. At last, the warfare between the neighbouring tribes became so intense that the missionaries decided to pack their bags and leave. But when the tribe's people heard of this, they were deeply disturbed. They'd come to love and trust the missionaries. To make amends, they called a special session and decided to make peace. The next day, the peace ritual began. Young children from the warring villages were to be exchanged, and as long as any of these children were alive, the peace would continue. The peace ritual is very painful for mothers who fear that their child might be chosen to be taken and given to the other tribe. After a period of emotional indecision, the chief himself grabbed his only son and rushed toward the enemy tribe, literally giving the tribe to his enemies. In return, he received a son from the other side. Peace descended across the mountains. As the missionary pondered the significance of the ceremony, he realized that there was a powerful lesson in it. He called the tribal elders together and told them how God, the Heavenly Father, sent Jesus to earth as his peace child to make peace between God and people. It was a lesson they understood and accepted at last. Have you made your peace with God, forgiving those who've wronged you? All three persons of the Trinity are involved in the salvation of a believer who is chosen by God the Father, redeemed by Jesus the Son, and indwelt and sealed by the Holy Spirit. There is no other way to God the Father in heaven but through his Son Jesus. Ask Jesus to be your Redeemer today and find peace with the Godhead Trinity of heaven. The drama is from the Bible in Living Sound and the website bibleradio.org.au. You've been listening to Bible Adventures, and I hope you'll join me again next time. Jesus.